Turn your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This will be our last sermon through the series on Ecclesiastes. Some of you are saying, oh, praise the Lord. No. Next week we'll be starting in the book of Ephesians. I have really learned a lot about life and about wisdom and about enjoying life in this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. God's Word, all of God's Word, is always a treasure, and it's always something that we should treasure. Well, we're going to start reading in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The title of my sermon today is The Best Advice You'll Ever Receive. Now, good advice is what your kids discard but save to give to their kids. Amen? Good advice is what your kids disregard but save to give to their kids. I hope that's not the case in your children's lives, but sometimes that works out that way, doesn't it? Sometimes we're given very good counsel and very good advice. Before Bill Curry was an ESPN analyst, he was a college football coach. And before that, he was a lineman in the National Football League. Today, he wears two Super Bowl rings. But in the spring of 1965, it was unclear whether he would ever wear an NFL uniform. He had been drafted in the 20th round by the Green Bay Packers of the Vince Lombardi era, but was convinced he would never make the team unless he gave himself an edge. So, a few months before tryouts, Curry began lifting weights and taking steroids. He went from 220 to 240 pounds in just a few weeks. When his father, a weightlifter, came to visit, Curry talked about his remarkable improvement. "It's just incredible what these pills do, Dad." His father asked for the pills, walked to the bathroom, and poured them down the toilet. The young Curry panicked. "What are you doing?" His father warned his son about steroids and how they would eventually destroy his body. Curry was shaken but convinced, and he never took steroids again. Today he simply says, "I'm so glad I had a father who loved me like that." You know, Bill Curry received some wonderful advice from his dad. Having someone wise to advise you is a great blessing. We see in our passage here Solomon, a man who the Bible tells us was given great wisdom from God, is concluding his assessment of life with some great advice for us. What is that advice? Fear God and keep his commandments. Like we discussed last week, we know that when we obtain fullness of joy through following the commands of Jesus. Remember the passage that we discussed where Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, I will abide in you, and my joy will be full in you. You will experience fullness of joy." What I'd like us to see today from this passage is that the advice given here is the best advice that's ever been given. The best advice that's ever been given. First of all, this is the best advice you'll ever receive because it comes from Jesus. Because it comes from Jesus. Now, you may say, I thought the advice came from Solomon. Well, ultimately, remember, all wisdom comes from God. All good wisdom comes from God. And all the passages of the Bible, come from God. They all come from Him. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, gave great wisdom while He was on earth. And He used similar methods as we see here in Ecclesiastes. So we're going to see that God really did, Jesus really did give us all the wisdom that's in the Bible because He is God, and He's consistent with how He teaches us. So in order to illustrate that, I want us to turn our Bibles to John, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 16. So 16, 16. As we read this passage, I want you to see how Jesus communicates to His disciples. That's what I want you to see as we look at this passage. This is Jesus talking. He says, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Because I go to the Father. Then some of His disciples said among themselves, what is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He says? A little while. Why, we do not know what He is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that the human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to Him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes. How now has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I want you to notice some things about this passage of Scripture. First of all, here we see Jesus describing the life that the disciples will lead after he is ascended to heaven. Notice first, Jesus spurs thought as he tells them he will go to the Father. He spurs their thought. He phrases things in a way that gets them thinking. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. It's kind of like this word puzzle. A little while, you won't see me. A little while, and you will see me. Well, we know that he's talking about his death and then his resurrection, right? But they didn't understand that. But it got them thinking, right? God's word does that. It gets us thinking. When we read God's word, it has a way of spurring our thought process, getting us to think about the things of the Lord, getting us to think properly, filling our minds with the right kind of thoughts, helping us really know how God wants to speak to us. Now, then Jesus uses this illustration of a woman giving birth to describe their life, what their life will be like. So we see, like we see in other passages of Scripture, that God uses illustration and analogy to describe what our lives are going to be like giving childbirth. You know, sometimes life is like being in child labor. Now, I don't know what child labor is like, but I've seen what it's like, and it doesn't look pleasant, okay? And I know it's not. But sometimes life is like that. It's hard. It's very hard, isn't it? It can really be painful. But when we go through those trials, on the other side, there's joy. When we go through those trials, on the other side, there's joy. So there's going to be times of sorrow in our lives. There's going to be times of discouragement in our lives. But the good thing is, it's not going to last forever. And Jesus uses an illustration of a woman giving birth to tell us that. Then he lets them know that they will be guided with clear direction. Look at verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Now, that tells us something about how God communicates to us. Yes, he uses words to spur our thought. Yes, he uses analogies, but he also speaks plainly. He speaks plainly so that we get what he's saying. We really see that. And finally, the way Jesus communicates, he communicates exactly what he wants his disciples to understand so that they know he is the Savior. Finally, that's the whole thing Jesus is leading these disciples up to. A clear understanding of who he is and what he wants to do in their lives. That's why when they come to the conclusion, they say, "Now we know what you're talking about, Jesus. Now we understand." And that was the whole goal right from the start, that Jesus would bring them to a clear understanding of who he was and what he wanted to do in their lives. And that's how God works with us. That's how he works in his word. That's how he works with his words. Now, this is very important because I want us to see that Jesus, through the Bible, will show us that he is the Savior, that he did do what he said he would do, and that he will do what he said he was going to do for you. In other words, Jesus said, I'm gone for a little while. I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. But then in a little while, you're going to see me. I am going to raise from the dead. And you will see me. And others will see me as well. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He really died. And he was buried in a tomb. And he rose from the dead. And he did all that to clarify, to make clear his way of salvation for us, for our eternity in heaven. If we trust in him, if we believe in him, then we will have eternal life. If we seek to do his will, we have a hope of eternal life. And that is a wonderful thing to think about. The passages make it clear. We see the same progress of communication in the life of Solomon as he gives knowledge and advice to the people of Israel. Turn back to chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 9 again. Actually, let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Now, like Jesus, we see that the way we are given knowledge is designed to stick with us. It's designed to stick with us. The word acceptable here means pleasing. The word acceptable can mean pleasing. And the word upright here can mean plain. So it's pleasing and plain words that God gives us for instruction. Pleasing and plain words. Now, I love the structure of the Bible because it sticks with me. And what do I mean by that? Someone asked me this week, they said, I'm not really good at memorization, at memorizing things. How am I going to keep God's word in my mind, in my heart? I said, that's a great question. I'm not real good at memorization either. When I try and remember chapter and verse and then recite the scripture, that's hard for me. I'm not really good at that. I memorized a few scriptures. I've memorized Romans Road so I can lead somebody to Jesus Christ. By the way, this Wednesday we're gonna go over how to lead people to the Lord. Some of you I've talked to about that, but I think everybody should know how to lead someone to the Lord. We're going to be going over that the next 2 weeks on Wednesday night. But anyways, how do I know? How do I memorize? How do I keep God's word in my heart? Well, here's what I said, and this is what I believe. God's word is designed to stick with us. I don't always remember chapter and verse. What I do remember is the principle that's taught. Amen. And I know it's in there. You ever have that moment where you say, I know that this is what it says. And then you go to your concordance and you find the scripture, right? The passage of scripture. Absolutely. That's the way it is. That's great. Understand, that is wonderful. God's word is like that. Little phrases that God gives, right? Little sayings. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I mean, little phrases like that. That spur our memory, that spur us to know God's word. That's how it's been written. It's been written in a pleasing and acceptable way, in plain language that will stick with us. And I think that's important for us to remember, because we need to be hiding God's word in our hearts. So, not only that, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. We know that shepherd is Jesus, but someone asked me, how will I know what God wants me to do in life? Someone asked me just this week, how will I know what God wants me to do in life? The wisdom and advice given here is designed to direct our lives. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Holy Spirit indwells you. In combination with how God's Word is living and works, and the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you won't have any problem knowing what God wants to do in your life. He will make it very clear. He will guide you. The word goads here gives us the idea that He's going to direct us. When a shepherd is herding sheep and he has one of those goads, he sticks it in the backside of one of these sheep to get them to go in a direction that he wants them to. He goads them, right? He gets them in the right direction, okay? And that's what God's Word does. God's Word gets you in the right direction. And you don't have to be concerned about whether or not He's going to guide you in that place. He will guide you. He will direct you. So you don't have to be concerned that He won't direct your life. And the word nails here is used. Notice the word nails. This indicates that the wisdom we are given is solid and something we can stand on. It's like a well-driven nail. You know, you ever build a tree fort when you were a kid? And, you know, you kind of slapped it together. It was your first carpentry project, and, you know, you weren't quite sure whether it was going to be safe or not. Well, hey, Jesus has driven some well-driven nails. He was a carpenter, and he is an excellent carpenter, and he drives well-driven nails. When he gives you something to stand on, you can know that it's firm. You can know it's firm. His principles and his word and his guidance and his wisdom are something that you can stand on. They are solid. Now notice the phrase, given by one shepherd. This shows us that his instruction is distinct from all others and will help us avoid confusion. You know, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices out there trying to tell us how to live and what to do. But there's one distinct voice that every believer recognizes that will clearly direct you to where you need to go. That is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, God Himself directing you. And you will know it. The Bible says that Jesus said that my sheep will know me by my voice. You will know He's speaking to your heart. You will know that He is guiding you. And His guidance will be congruent. It will be congruent with what His Word says. You can count on that. With all that, with all the direction He gives, with everything that He says, we can know that He will direct our lives. So let's take the advice to fear God and keep His commandments, because this wisdom has come from Jesus, the one who has given us eternal life and made it possible for us to be guided by the Father. Now let's look at verse 13 real quickly. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Now, this is the best advice you'll ever receive, because it gives you purpose in life. It gives you purpose in life. You know, a lot of people have no purpose in life because they have no meaning in life. There's no meaning to life. Peter Kustenbaum said this, unless the distant goals of meaning, greatness, and destiny are addressed, we can't make an intelligent decision about what to do tomorrow morning, much less set a strategy for a company or for a human life. Now, some people have misguided purpose because they haven't found true meaning in life. Tom Whitaker, a mountaineer, said this, "One of the things that really attracts me about mountaineering is its total pointlessness. So I've dedicated my life to it." See that? It's totally pointless, so I've dedicated my life to it. The poor guy, he hasn't found true meaning in life, so he's misguided in his purpose. He has no purpose in life. None whatsoever. Just to climb mountains for no point whatsoever. I wouldn't mind climbing a mountain if I knew it was going to do something great in the world or have some wonderful effect or I could witness for Christ in doing so. But to just simply do it for no point whatsoever robs me of meaning in life. And God wants you to have meaning in life. God wants you to have meaning in life. Another guy said this. Rochelle Sharp said this. Well, Paul Dinnan, a 20-year-old employee of Interlin, a web hosting company in Atlanta, Georgia, was asked what his prized possessions were. Dinnan, a high school dropout, listed four cars, including a Jaguar and a 1981 DeLorean. When asked for his philosophy of life, Dinnan said, "It's all about money. All those guys who say they just want to make a difference in the world, that's bull." You see, he was misguided. He had no purpose in life. If money is your sole purpose in life, you are going to live a miserable, dissatisfied life. Why? Because you weren't created to have money as your purpose. You weren't created to have money as your purpose. Fear God, fearing God, and keeping His commandments gives us the purpose we were created for, and it gives us eternal meaning. So let's take this advice from Jesus. When you follow God, when you fear Him, respect Him, and keep His commandments, you are following a great purpose in life, and you will have meaning in life because that's what you were created and designed for. It will give you something even more valuable than what this world can offer. And that leads into my next point, which is found in verse 14. It says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, this is the best advice you'll ever receive because it affects your eternity. It affects your eternity. We're told in the Bible that when we die, then comes the judgment. When God judges us, it will be based on how well we took the advice given here by Solomon. Someone once said, "The trouble with good advice is that it usually interferes with your plans." The trouble with good advice is that it usually interferes with your plans. And guess what? That'll probably be the case with God's advice to you. Yes, it will interfere with your plans. You will have to put aside what you want to do in your life to do what God wants you to do in your life. But guess what? It will affect your eternity. Your eternity. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. Make no mistake. It's not by works that we are saved, lest any man should boast. We are saved by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But understand something. That faith is going to produce a fear for God and a willingness to keep His commandments. If someone says to me, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't fear God or keep His commandments," I don't think that person is going to heaven, because that's not saving faith. Saving faith has a fear of God, a reverence, a respect for God, and a willingness to follow Him. That's saving faith. People that want to say, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus," and then they just do whatever they want with their lives, I don't know how you have any assurance of salvation. I don't know how you say, "Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." God's a judge. Understand that. He's a judge of your heart. He knows whether or not you've really made Him your Lord or not, or whether you're just playing a game with God. Don't play games with God. Either really put your faith in Him and fear Him and walk in His commandments, or just say, "God, I don't want nothing to do with You." There's no in between. You either fear God, keep His commandments, and put your faith in what He's done when He died on the cross for you, or don't. But don't play a game thinking you're going to scoot into heaven and still be self-centered in life and still do what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. It don't work that way, because God knows your heart. Okay? So please, take this advice. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what you were designed to do. And that's where you are going to be happiest. Your soul will gain satisfaction from keeping this advice. C.S. Lewis said this: "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. If I find myself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." There's a lot of wisdom in those words by C.S. Lewis, and I think that's the case. Our soul longs for something more than what we get in the temporary things of this world. It longs for eternal value. Eternal value. And that's what you get when you keep this advice, when you take this advice to fear God and keep His commandments. You get eternal value. You're going to get eternal rewards. When you're judged by God as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to hell. You're going to heaven. And when you're there, you're going to receive rewards. Those rewards are going to be based on how well you feared God and kept His commandments. Now, that's a wonderful thing to think about. But you're also, if you don't trust in the Lord, if you don't put your faith in Him, you're going to be judged and you're going to go to hell. And that's a terrible place, an awful place. And you will be judged according to why you did the things you did in rebellion to God and in not keeping His commandments. So this is a serious thing. It affects our eternity. So we need to take this advice because it affects our eternity. Because it gives us purpose in life. And because it came from the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Let's remember to take this advice. Let's fear God and keep His commandments.